Well, I thank everyone for showing up, coming out in this beautiful day the Lord's given us. Are y'all enjoying the Lord today?
Yes.
All right. You know, it's exciting. The message I have, I kind of questioned the Lord, why that one? And he kind of told me that maybe we've become complacent with the thoughts of the Word. Maybe we need to hear the truths of the Word. And the message that he gave me is about a place we don't think about very much. I know I was thinking, as the Lord gave me this message, I kind of was questioning it, but I had a confirmation by something someone once said a while back that really opened my eyes. And I know this is what the Lord once preached, so I'm just praying over it. And Father, I'd like to have a word of prayer. People would like to have a word of prayer before I begin. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this calling. And Lord, I thank you for who you are and for what Jesus did for each one of us. Father, you know the heart of each one here this morning. And I thank you for your very presence. And Father, on the authority that you gave each believer, that I bind the enemy off of every heart and every mind that's here. Satan and your demons, you have no authority here today because we are in the presence of the mighty God. Amen. Oh, Father, Satan, I tell you to get out in Jesus' name. And Father, you said we not only could we bind, but we could loose. So, Lord, I ask that you'd loose my tongue today, that I could speak with your authority and with your power, and it would touch the heart and the mind of each one. You see the need there, whatever it is, Father. I pray that you would meet it through this message. I thank you for what you're going to do beforehand, in Jesus' name. You know, we have a great God. And as our one Bible study a while back, we was talking about how the sovereignty of God and how big he is. And I thought everybody, all of us would say yes to that. He is a mighty God and he is a big God. But I have a question for you. How big is he in your life? You know, we have a tendency to put God in a box. We don't really let him go and let him be who he wants to be. He tells us crucify the flesh daily and walk in his spirit, in his word. And as we think about that and this, I think about the message and how does that relate to us. But I'd like for you, if we're going to look at Luke 16, 19 through 31, we're going to be talking about two different men in the Bible. It's kind of interesting as we look at these scriptures, we find that Jesus is talking. And I had an interesting question about this scripture spoken to me a while back. Who was Jesus talking to? And you know, that was interesting. I had to look that up. He was talking to the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't trust him. They questioned him. They asked him to prove himself over and over. And the Pharisees were a group of religious people who believe that wealth is the blessings of God and poverty is the judgment of God. And we know that that is a lie from the pits of hell because wealth has nothing to do with it. Our poverty has nothing to do with it. It has all to do with Jesus Christ. And as we look at this and study this, I hope to bring out what Hades, as the scripture calls it, is to us, that we could wake up and see a lost and dying world out there. We have loved ones, friends, neighbors, and many who are going there because we have not told them about Jesus, or because we do not live the life that needs to be led to let others see Jesus in our own personal life. And you know, as we look at this and we think about that, let's go to Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Oh, that's great. And the rich man also died and was buried. Boy, do you see that? He was just buried. And I lost my spot. So it was that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's. And the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but it's one who goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade those who arise from the dead. So, you know, as we look at this and think about it, how often do we think about those around us that are lost, not born again? How often do we ever take time just to share a kind word, a word that would put a plant in a seed? You know, I found in the recent times, I thought, you know, hey, it was my job to go out, tell people about Jesus, preach, teach them a scripture, and lead them to Christ. But, you know, I'm finding out, you know, that the word says some plant the seed, some water, and some reap the harvest. It's a teamwork that we have. How do you plant the seed? Have you ever thought about when you go to a cashier and get ready to leave, just saying, you know, Jesus loves you? Or something as the Holy Spirit leads. But we need to see this and we need to do this. But we find here in our study, in verse 19, we find a rich man, a man of wealth, and a beggar. Two men. You know, it's interesting. The one has a name called Lazarus. And we see that, and the other one doesn't. You know, I think about that. But I just want you to know, really, God has no problem with a person who is wealthy. There are those who believe that prosperity is wicked, that you need to be poor, you need to be undone. But we find here that God has no problem with the wealthy. But what he does have a problem with is when your wealth has you. And you know, we find here that the beggar, the rich man, I mean, the wealthy man, had a problem. His wealth had him. Oh, I can't help that man out there. You know, I find it interesting, too, as we look at this later on. He even knows the beggar's name because he cries out to Abraham in a little bit, we'll see. But does wealth have you, or do you have wealth? You know, do you have problems giving to someone? You know, as we think about it, God calls us all to give. He wants us to do it. And one thing I can praise the Lord about, this is a giving church. And you all need to be blessed over that. And by the way, before I go too much further, there's two things I wanted to say before I started the message. I just now thought of them. The altars are always open. Stacy said that, Pastor said that, and you're welcome to come while I'm preaching. That's what they're there for. And also, I want us to think a minute about our worship team, about Stacy, Mark, Dan, Chris, Randy, and Logan, who fills in. That's the worship team. They bring us into worship, and worship is important. God loves worship. He loves the praises of his people. And you know, that's what we're here for. We're here to come here to worship together and to praise the Lord together and just lift each other up and encourage and comfort one another. That's what it's all about. But we find here a rich man who was so caught up in his wealth, I don't believe he had time for church. I don't believe he had time for the beggar laying out there that couldn't even walk. He says that they laid him out there. So that means he had to be helped, carried, or whatever, and laid down. He may have been paralyzed. I don't know. But as we look at this, there's one thing I want you to know about wealth. God don't mind it. For, you know, we find in 3 John 1, 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in health and as I can't read my own writing. And as in other words, God wants you to prosper. Read 3 John 1 through 12. And or 3 through 12, I'm sorry. But God expects, says it's okay to prosper. But we looked at rich man, his wealth, and it really didn't do him no good, did it? Because there come a day when he said he died. Do you see where he was blessed and carried away? Do you see that? But you see it with the beggar, with Lazarus, because he knew Jesus. And the angels came and carried him away into Abraham's bosom. And we see that. But, you know, we see this has happened in their lives. And this suggests that he was honored. The beggar was honored in Abraham's death. I ain't going to need them. Okay, so, you know, as we look at this and as we think about it, we find in Matthew 8:11. That Jesus said, many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's many that's going to come. But, beloved, there's many that are not going to come. And as we look at this, we see again Abraham buried, carried in Abraham's bosom. Note that the rich man's scripture says that the rich man was also died and was buried. And now we learn some interesting things about those who die without Jesus. Could this be some of you? Could it be a loved one? Could it be a neighbor? Could it be just someone in the world, a cashier? We don't know. And you know, I don't believe any of us know who is really born again and who is not. The only one I know about, and I'm positive I am. I know where I'm going because Scripture told me so. And I've been sealed through the Holy Spirit. And each one of us who know Jesus can say, I know where I'm going. And that's a pertinent, important thing to know. But as we look at this, we find out that the Scripture tells us some interesting things. And in verse 23, tells us a lost person goes to Hades. Not only that, if you remember back there in the beginning, and he can see. You know, it says he lifted up his eyes, and he's seen Abraham and Lazarus in the bosom, just holding him and comforting Lazarus, and he's seen that, and he cries out, the Scripture says, Father Abraham, forgive me, help me see the Father. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and bring it in, put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Do you see that? Can you picture that in your mind, what a lost person is going and what they're going to go through? And as we look at this and think about it, we find that he was thirsty. Not only could he see, we've seen that, But we find out he was thirsty, and we find out he was in pain. Does that tell you that you're going to have your senses in hell? Your eyes, your smell, your taste, your pains? Oh, how real it is. You know, I think about 5 weeks ago, I believe it was, maybe 6 weeks ago, I preached on the judgment of Jesus. And in that judgment, we go to be with Jesus. And we are blessed with him. And we have a banquet, as a matter of fact, for those who are in Christ. And we just love him, and he praises us. But here we find on the other side of the coin the lost person who's our neighbor, our loved ones, our family, whoever it might be, tells us that they have feelings and they're thirsty. And Abraham and the rich man cried out for help. Just put some water on the tip of your finger and put it on my tongue, for I'm in torment over these flames. And there's one thing I want you to notice throughout this message. How many times the word torment is mentioned? You know, as we look at this and we think about it, then we go to verse 25, and Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." You know what I see in that verse? When you go into Hades, there's no mercy. No mercy at all. He says there, let me say it again. Abraham, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Oh, beloved, how we have to see that. How we have to understand it. And then as we look at this, then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that they may..." Am I reading that right? Nope. I'm sorry. Let me do it this way. Okay, and so then we see that the rich man died. In verse 26, we find there he tells them there's no way out. Eternal torment. You know, as we look at that, if you read verse 25 again, let me read that again. "And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented." And verse 26 says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." There's no escape. It's for eternity. It's forever. Think about that. Eternity, eternal torment, as we look at it and we think about it. And you know, I want to share a little bit of something else back here. Where'd I go with my glasses? Never mind. But I'd like for you to take a note, and when you go home, read Luke 13, verses 23 through 29. And at the end of them verses, you'll find that in verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down at the kingdom of God." Can you see that? People coming from all over to see Abraham, Isaac, and all them. That's the born-again ones. And they're going to see Jesus. They're going to sit with him. Oh, what exciting times we're going to have. Have you ever thought about talking to Paul? And ask Paul why he preached the way he did and what he did? Have you ever thought about talking to John on the Isle of Patmos and what he did? Oh, we can do all these things because we're going to be up there with him. We're going to be able to sit down and talk with him. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But then we find it in verse 27 and 28, Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Notice he had a memory. He had five brothers. They're living the way he was. They're going to come to this place of torment if somebody doesn't go and tell them. And we find here that Moses says he had the prophets and those. But who do we have today? You know, we sung a song, My Hands. My hands are the hands of God, they do. What about our mouth? What about our lips? When do we ever go out and tell someone about Jesus? When do we ever go out and share the gospel with someone? We can invite them to church. That's a good way, because we have a gospel preaching preacher. We have all these things. We have a great praise program. But, beloved, what about us? What about out on the streets? What about the ones we work with? What about the ones we go to school with? Do you know Jesus? And you know what? I want to share something with you. It might shock some of you. You don't have to tell them scripture. What is a witness? A witness is someone who sees an accident. There may be two or three people. And they tell what they see. The police come up and start questioning them. What did happen here? What there? Did you see how? Which one was broken, stopped, or whatever it might be? They ask questions. But the witness saw what happened and tells a police officer. He may go around to two or three people, ask them questions. But then he gets the whole picture and puts it together. And beloved, your witness, your testimony of what Jesus did for you is the best testimony you can have. But one greater than that is the life you live. If we would live according to the way the Word of God tells us to live, if we would do what God tells us to, what difference would it make? You know, it's not up to you. At the end of the message, I want to show you something that's really awesome that I learned about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I had to write it down, put it on the mirror in my bathroom, because the only time I look in the mirror is when I got to shave. It scares me the rest of the time. But you know what? When I do look in there, you know who I see? I see a reflection of me. And there's times I preach to me. Hey, straighten up, Alan. You're a child of the King. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Jesus Christ. Just be there and let him work through you. And I preach to myself, and it's, Scripture tells us to lift ourselves up, and let's get excited about God. But as we look at this, we find that there's no way out. And he says, send my brothers. I have brothers there that are dying and going to hell. And you know what Abraham said to him? They have Moses and their prophets. Let them hear. Beloved, who do they have today? Is there a Moses or a prophet? Or I could name names as I look around here. Or I could say Alan. I'll use him because he don't get too mad at me often. But I could say Alan. Oh, Lord, I'm sitting in my big recliner at home. Oh, Lord, I pray for my neighbor across the street. Father, if your will, get up and save someone to go over and tell them about you. The Lord looks down at me in my easy chair. Alan, I've got you. Get up out of your easy chair. And it's my desire for you to go and tell them about Jesus. But how many times do we do that? How much of the time do we ask God, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. How often do we say, God, what do you want me to do? And do it. You know, we see this and we see that, but Moses said, Abraham said, you have Moses and the prophets, go and tell them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one comes from them from the dead, they will repent. You know, I think when I read that and I thought about it, there is one who come from the dead. And he walked the earth for 40 days. And he went about telling the gospel. And they didn't repent. His name was Jesus Christ. And beloved, as we think about that, we need to be out telling people about Jesus. Showing Jesus through the way we live. We need to be about going. As they're going to hell, they're dying. They're going to be in eternal torment. Because we won't do what we're supposed to do. You know, that's hard to say. As we look at this and we start coming to a close, wealth does not automatically condemn one to hell, nor does poverty in this life guarantee joy. One's destiny depends on their relationship with God. And as I think about this, and I think about Hades, or hell, whatever you want to call it, and as we look at the eternal torment there, what are we going to do about it? About that loved one, about that sister, brother, children, whoever it might be. You know, what are we going to do about it? You know, not only can we pray, I believe that's the greatest thing that we can do. I know on Wednesday nights we're praying for people all the time that their eyes would be open, and for the believers in the church that they would get on fire, they would wake up and see the gospel and the truth of it and how they can walk in victory over every way. But we choose not to because we don't pray. And how often do we need to do that? You know, I believe prayer is a PowerPoint of the church. And we can pray together. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And as we look at that, we can be praying people. And I believe we have praying people here. I believe we have prayer warriors who cry out and know how to pray. And that as we look at that, we think about what John 14:6. I told you what hell was and Satan sending you there. But I want to show you some things that you may not know or just need a little refreshment. 14:6 says, Jesus made a bold statement. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, hear this, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road. And we say, oh, hey, I can remember before I got born again. I'm going to tell you what I said. Oh, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church. I had a drug problem. They took me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to church. And I heard the gospel. I heard many things. And at one time, I remember a pastor getting up and say, all Christians stand up. Well, in this church had a balcony. And I sat over here with a preacher's kid. And when he said, all Christians stand up, I stood up. The preacher's kid, sit down. You're not a Christian. What do you mean? I come to church. That don't make you a Christian. And there are many who think because they go to church, they're a Christian. Or one of the things I've seen many times on TV where Christian people would get out with a camera and a microphone and stop and talk to people on the street and ask them, are they going to heaven? And they'd say, well, I think so. And they said, well, how do you think that? Well, I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't. So I know God will take me because I'm a good person. But you know what God says in the Word in Isaiah? He says, our rags, our goodness, our well-doing is as filthy rags. Oh, my. That means I'm filthy. I have filthy rags. I'm undone. But Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can know that's the only way by coming through me, not by your self-righteousness, not by what you do, but by what Jesus did at Calvary right there some 2,000 years ago. We talked about it. You know what he did there when he was on that cross? He took your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He took them on that cross, and they were nailed to him. And he gave his righteousness. And when you become a child of God, you become righteous in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And we need to see this. We need to know this. But then let's look a little further at the verses. I'd like to look first to look at what you see. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. But we find that in Hebrews 10:19-24, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of by the blood of Jesus. What do you think about that? The curtain's been torn down. You can enter into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus did for you. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he concentrated for us through the veil, that is the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. My pages are stuck together. Over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I like that part, a true heart and full assurance of faith. And having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, his promise is faithful. And you know, that's awesome that we have that authority. We can go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God and talk to him about our heartache, about our problems, about our sicknesses, about our finances, or whatever it might be you have. And he'll hear you and he'll answer you. But the key to getting the answer is said with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Oh, as we look at that, we see where he is the way. And as we look now, can you see Jesus is the way? And then it says he is the truth. What is truth? That was, you know, there was a guy who asked Jesus that question. And one day when Jesus was on trial for what he did, he asked Jesus, what is truth anymore? And I ask you today, what is truth? There's so many lies and everything being told that we don't know. The world don't know. I shouldn't say we. The world don't know what truth is, but the born-again believer does. The truth is Jesus Christ. And he said in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's never, God don't have a limit on grace. Whatever your sin might be, whatever it might be, no many times you commit it, God has grace and he'll forgive you for it. But we need to repent and turn from it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we look in John 4:17. What is truth? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, he's the truth. And we know the truth if we're in Jesus and if we're in the Word, and the Word is in us. But then another one in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth. Oh, I love this one. It says, you shall know the truth. Not maybe, not that, but you will know, and that truth is going to set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from the ways of the world. Set you free from sin and help you to walk in the glory of God. And you know, as we look at that and we think about it, we need to go one more. What is life? Life. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You shall believe. Do you believe this? You know, think about that. Let me read that again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die before Jesus comes back, he shall live, be with God eternally. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Think about that. You're never going to die. This body might take. You know, Scripture teaches that we are a spirit. We are a spirit. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit, for he is a spirit. and we are a spirit, and we have a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotion. And those we are supposed to take the word and let it transform our mind into the likeness of God. And then it says you have a body. And you know, as we know, as we die and we're put in the grave, our body turns back to dust, but our spirit is with the Father. You are one. I want you to realize what we was talking about, the wealthy man. He died, Lazarus died, but I want you to remember one thing. You're only one breath away from eternity. Do you have a guarantee for tomorrow? What you decide today will determine where you'll spend eternity. I always used to say, I'll get saved when I get ready. You know, before I got born again. But you know what? I could have passed away before I ever got ready. And normally you never get ready because, God, you're having what you think so much fun in the way of the world. But anyway, as we look at that, we see that Jesus is alive. But there's one thing I want you to understand. I want you to see that you could go and tell people about Hades, about hell and the eternal torment. I hope it gets you excited to where you got to pray for them. I believe it's in Ephesians 6 where the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous mind availeth much. And you are, if you're born again, you are righteous by the blood of Jesus. So if you really get sincere and start praying for someone or praying for a healing, you know, I've got some tapes. I'd like to share this with you a little bit on healing. I don't know where you're at, what you believe in healing, but I believe we have the power to heal. I believe, I know of I need help with a word. Testimony. I've got testimonies of different ones with Lyme disease, with different diseases, terminal diseases that the world says you cannot be healed. And I got one testimony I love the most. It's about a woman who had fibromyalgia. Did I pronounce it right? I don't know what it is, but anyway, Linda gave me a little teaching on it. But she said she spent, and she lived in California, and they spent $300,000 on medical bills, pills, doctors, and everything else. And she heard the gospel one time preached on a man on healing. And she started listening to him, and she started looking up scripture, and she started going around. And she said she's going to stay home till she's healed. And she started around, while it shows her walking around with her Bible in her hand. I am healed of fibromyalgia. I have been healed. I am a child of the King. By his stripes I am healed. I'm more than a conqueror. And she just kept on repeating scripture and re-scripture for 3 weeks every day. I'm not saying she did it all the time she was awake, but she was doing it all the time and showed her listening to healing tapes and so on. And within 3 weeks she was totally healed. I heard that and many other testimonies on these tapes. One guy had a tumor right here to die. It was one of those tumors that would kill you. And he prayed about it and asked his pastor what he should do. He went to the doctor, and the doctor told him he had to have it removed right away. But he didn't do it, and he stood fast on the word of God. And over a period of, I don't know, 1 or 2 years, the tumor grew and grew and grew, and was sucking the life out of him. It got so big that his wife had to take a bra and cut it out to hold the tumor up. And then one day, as she was changing the dressing and cleaning the tumor, it didn't take as much dressing to cover it. Then a week later, it was less and less. And eventually, over a period of time, the tumor was gone. So, you know, God can heal. But how big is your God? Can you believe it? I'm trying to bring into my mind, y'all might laugh at me with this, I don't believe in the myth of this old age. When you get old, you get this, you get that, you get that. My God says, by his stripes I'm healed. I have the authority over the disease. Jesus in Psalms 103, I believe it's verse 4, says that He died for all our diseases. And I'm starting to claim that. And I've decided to, my arthritis in my lower back, I've decided that me and it's going to go around and around. And I started saying, arthritis, this is the body of God, and you're a disease, and you have no authority in this body of God. So I command you by the blood of Jesus and his stripes to get out now. He ain't listening to me too much yet, but I'm going to get victory. Because I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep fighting. We got to fight the fight of faith. We got to stand and go on with Jesus. We got to get on our knees and pray and ask God to move upon this world, upon our loved ones, upon our friends, our neighbors. Pray for them. Cry out for them that they don't go into where the rich man went, but go where Lazarus went. And I believe in the power of prayer more than anything else. But we need to see it. We need to know it. And we need to make it our first priority. You know, I'm learning to get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. And then this is your body. You take care of it and just help me to know how, because it's him. But we look at these things. And then there's one thing I do want to close with. In 1 Timothy 2:3-6, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, yes, there's one God, one Father, one mediator. And right now, Jesus, when he come down off that cross, overcame the death, went down to hell and set the captives that was free and took the keys and brought them up and gave them to Peter. That is the authority that we have. And then we look at this and we think of it, and he's out for us. What's John 3:16 say? Y'all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall what? Never perish, but have eternal life. We think about that. So Jesus is the way. And then he goes on in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. You know, beloved, as I close, I want to say something. This book, The Life of a Believer, is a love story. God loves you. Jesus loved you so much that he went and paid the price for you. And all he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you know what? His commandments are not hard. They're not laborsome. He says, we'll yoke up with him. And you know, as I think about that, I want to close with these thoughts. I don't know if Chris got them up there or not. The name of Jesus is our authority. The Holy Spirit is our strength. The Word of God is our weapon. The shed blood of Jesus is our guarantee of victory. Oh, do you see that? Do you have that? Can you walk in that? And then there's one more I don't think I gave Chris to put up there. Satan is already a defeated enemy. He's already defeated enemy on the basis of the blood of Jesus, what he did. And he gives you authority to have victory over any and every area of your life. And it's his will. We all talk about, well, I don't know what the will of God is. I kind of have a laugh. I heard a preacher who come to an end of a message. And he had the ushers come out with cups passed around through there. And they were lead weights. And fishermen all know what lead weights are. It's a weight you put on the line and throw out to make the hook sink. And he gave each one of them, take a lead weight. And he says, now, when you say you don't feel led to go out and witness somebody, you men, reach in your pocket and feel that lead. And you women, put it in your purse. And if you don't feel led to go, reach in the pocket and pick it up. God said it's our in the Great Commission to go and tell. We don't need to be waiting for God to lead us to go and tell, but we should be praying about it. We should be praying on who he wants us to go see. We should be praying on how we should pray for the individual. But you know, beloved, are you ready? Are you ready to step out with God? Are you ready to tell others of hell? Has this message got you in the realization of what hell is? I don't know where you're at. I don't know where any of you are at, really. Are you been truly born again? If not, today. Jesus says today is the day of salvation. If you want it, it's up to you. All you have to do is believe. All you have to believe is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again. Can you believe that? That's all it takes. But it takes the Holy Spirit to show you. I don't know where you're at, but I pray that this week you'll think about it. May the Holy Spirit bring it back to your remembrance, this message, not just for you, but for that lost and dying soul that's going to hell. And I pray that for me as much as you. And I'm held more accountable for it because I just shared it with you, and I'm supposed to be held accountable, more held according to the Word of God. So, Father, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your Word. And Father, I pray that this word would touch the hearts of each one that's hearing it, Lord. I pray that it would cause them to move in a mighty way for you. For the time as we look around, we believe time is getting short, Father. And it's about time for you to say, son, go get them. And Father, I pray that many would change from their evil ways and turn to you, Lord. Help us to be that witness. Help us to be that hand that you use to go out and share the gospel, and help us to be a prayer warrior in our closets or wherever it might be, Lord. Oh, Father, your will be done in each life here. I thank you. I praise you for what you've done here this morning, Lord. And I pray that you'd give each one victory in every area of their life, Father, and that the weak, they'd see the weak things, and they would turn to you and cry out for help that they could have victory over it, Lord. Oh, Father, move mightily upon each soul here, including mine, Lord, and help us to live and help us to be a church that's full of the Word and full of love. It's already full of love, Lord, but help it to grow stronger. Help it to be your love, agape love. And, Father, again, help us to be people of the book. Your book. I thank you and I praise you for what you're going to do and for how you're moving in our pastor's life, Lord. I thank you for what he's doing over there and your anointing upon him. I just give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said,